All right, we're in this series called The Glorious Ascent. You know, when I've been doing this since a long time, almost 50 years. And in all those years, I've probably preached a handful of times on the ascension of Christ. Handful of times. But never have I done a series on it. And I never kind of thought it was kind of deserved of a series. Or I minimized it. I didn't appreciate the impact of the ascension. Last week we dealt with the 40 days in between his resurrection and his ascension. Luke brings us out in the book of Acts, chapter 1, that Jesus appeared to them various times over 40 days, and often he ate and drank with them, which is amazing, and we're going to eat. Now, my wife and I have long debates on, does that mean that new heavens, new earth, that the animals will die? I don't want to get off on all that. So they'll be eating. I don't think there'll be animals killing each other, and I don't think we'll be killing animals. So whatever we eat is going to be amazing. So a slice of watermelon will taste like a filet mignon, whatever. I don't know. Filet and watermelon. So anyway, so we dealt with the spirit of Christ wanting to just remove all doubts from his disciples that I'm alive, I've conquered death, and I'm there. Now we're going to take it up. We're going to end the message at the Gospel of Luke when he literally records the ascension of Christ. But it's pretty flavorless as you read it. If you don't, I'm gonna build a lot of backstory to what the Bible kind of portrays that went on that the human eye doesn't get to see. And there's just a lot more going on than you read the, and Jesus was taken up into heaven. Okay, and what's the big deal? Well, it's huge. And so I'm gonna start with the book of Colossians. Paul writing this years after the ascension. He's gonna celebrate the victory that Christ won on the cross. In Colossians chapter 2, we'll start at verse, he's just talked about our sins being nailed to the cross, the things that were against us. It's a wonderful scripture of the power of the cross and forgiveness. But then he says this, verse 15 of Colossians 2. And on the cross, he disarmed the powers and authorities. Now, these are demons. These are darkness. These are evil spirits. These are the things that people fear at night. These are the things that many cultures think run the universe, principalities and powers. And there's just a whole nother world that goes on in the spirit realm that we're often ignorant of in such a secular culture. Some dip into it in weird, perverted ways. They try to get into the spirit realm, but it's real. But Jesus on the cross defeated darkness. It says he disarmed the powers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Now he uses a word here of triumphing. And it's only used one other place in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and it's similar. And it's a word that was used for a Roman general that won a huge conflict and was given the honor of a triumphant parade to march through Rome on his chariot, dressed in royalty, with all of the defeated prisoners held captive in chains, giving out spoils of war to people. It was musicians and music. They would end up making a sacrifice to their gods afterwards. There was a five requirements to be able to qualify to have a parade of triumph. Now, in our culture, the closest we could come to, I meant to show pictures because most young people probably have never seen. I'm too young to have participated, but I remember seeing pictures of it afterwards of World War II when it ended, the ticker tape parades in New York City that they had where the troops would come as honored dignitaries, and they dumped millions of pounds of confetti would just float and filled the air, and bands were playing. It was a huge triumph of defeating Nazism and destroying Hitler and liberating Europe and keeping America from being under a swastika, which would have happened. I mean, if we had, he was after taking over the world, and we stood up to the bully and defeated him and liberated the concentration camps. And so it was a word. Closest we come now is sports parades, which usually end in riots and burning things. So, you know, not so equal of honoring troops. And but this is a Roman had five requirements to be able to be a general that could have his own parade. Number one, the general had to have fought in the battle on the field. He couldn't have been in some headquarters holed up somewhere saying, go tell the troops. He had to participate in the battle. Now, as you go through this list, think of how many Jesus checks the box. Not that he cares about the Roman parade, but I just think it's fantastic how if you connect the two. So number one, he had to participate in the conflict. Number two, had to be a foreign conflict. It couldn't be civil war on their own soil. It had to be an adversary that wasn't Roman. It had to be, it wasn't putting down unrest. It was defending against a foreign adversary. Number three, I may get these, I may count wrong, but you stay with it. Number three, it had to have taken new territory. Not just, hey, we held, hold. No, we didn't just hold ground. We took new territory. Number four, had to be a complete decisive victory. Not mission accomplished, and the war went on for years after that. Not you know, a premature, it wasn't like, well, we think we kind of, you conquered, and you brought home all the troops. You left none behind. And then finally, I can't remember. So we can sing, what? Oh, you remembered from you cheated. He was in the first service. I was like, how could anybody know that? Because it's called cheating, and you cheat and sound smart till you find out he cheated, and the pastor outed him. I could have just left you sounding smart. Wow, he knew those. Yeah, I just was studying that last night, the five things. Had to have defeated at least 5,000 of the enemy. Now, think about that with Jesus. Did he fight in the battle? He was the battle. Come on. He was on the ground fighting hand-to-hand combat. Was it a decisive victory? Complete, absolute destruction of the powers of darkness. Complete victory. Was it taking new territory? Come on. He took the kingdom of God and started ruling again on planet Earth. And it's to be carried out until the final victory. So Jesus is the conqueror. Now, think of this parade. We think of Jesus going to heaven like, whoop, he just went to heaven. It kind of sounds like that when you read the Bible. And Jesus was taken up to heaven. And there were clouds. And we think, okay, it was a Star Trek moment in the Bible, you know. Beam me up, God, and whoop, and he's in heaven. And it's like, but there's so much more. Stay with me. Go one book before this is the book of Ephesians, or two books, Ephesians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul, writing years again, he wrote the book, what we just read in Colossians, about the cross and this triumphant parade. He had a parade of celebration over his with his victory. Now, Paul's going to talk about this in context of spiritual gifts given to the church, that they came from his ascension. And we're going to unpack that some as we get to the Pentecost on May 19th. We're going to have a water baptism on May 19th. It's Pentecost Sunday. It's going to be a great time. We'll be way back. We'll be back. Pastor Kim will be preaching on Mother's Day. And so we're going to have a big day on Mother's Day. So can't wait. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. To each one of us, as grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. He's speaking about spiritual gifts. Everybody in the kingdom, it's his gifts to give. Verse 8. This is why, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train, gave gifts to men. Now, this train or this procession is what we just read, that concept, he triumphed over them in it. The word is a procession of triumph. It's a victory parade. And so Christ ascended. He brought with him. He didn't go to heaven alone when he ascended. Now, it looks like that in the natural eye. But when you read and what we'll learn this morning, that there was an entourage of millions that followed him. Now, stay with me. It says when he ascended on high, he led captives. Now, these are two kinds of, there's two kinds of captives. There's those that don't want to be and those that want to be. I'm a wannabe captive. His captive. I don't want to be his captive in darkness. There are those that were captive of darkness that don't want to be Christ's captive. They're still in darkness. They're prisoners. They could be demons. They could be, they're people he conquered. They're still in bondage. But he also went and kicked down the prison door in Hades. We talked about this on Easter, but Paul writes about this in verse 9. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? And this isn't just planet Earth. This is in the spirit realm. He went to Hades, the place of the dead. He went there in victory, not to suffer torment. It says, verse 10, he who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. There is this sense of Christ going into Hades and kicking the prison door down, taking back the keys and saying, follow me. Now, you have to piece things together to get this fact that he didn't just whoop, ascend in a secret little, think of it this way. When he was born, what were the circumstances? Quiet, hidden. It was, and you say, well, yeah, there was a host of angels that you probably couldn't number singing. But to who? Who do they sing to? A handful of shepherds who were considered used car salesmen of the day. Very untrustworthy characters. They weren't, the shepherds. No, they were notorious for taking, but Jesus chooses in his entry, in his descent, he chooses to have myriads of angels singing. And then, whoop, they're gone. That's it. And then some wise men show up later, and nobody saw anything. Did you see anything? No. They saw a star. But is that how a king would come in a birth? There's obscurity, hiddenness. It's just the ways of God. He leaves the same way he came. Obscurity, hiddenness. Let me just tell you this, jumping ahead. He's not coming back in obscurity and hiddenness. He's coming back. The Bible says every eye shall see him. As lightning comes from the east to the west, and that he will come in the clouds of angels. He'll come on a white horse. It won't be, I don't know, is that Jesus in Missouri? Let's go to Missouri and see. You know, that's where the Mormons say he's coming back, and I think he's going to be in a VW bus in Missouri. And, you know, I mean, there's so many wacko theories. But when Christ comes, you're not going to go, I wonder. You will be on your face if you're living on this planet. They will see him whom they pierced and they will mourn. There will be cries of repentance and, oh God, you're real. Jesus is going to go. He didn't leave that way though. He did in the spirit, but not in the natural. So Paul quotes out of the book of Psalms, these two verses about he that ascended also descended. Okay, he's not just taking those verses and trying to prove a point. He's taking those verses, yes, he's proven a point, but he's taking those verses to connect us to Psalm 68. And I want you to go there with me. I'm not going to have time to unpack it, but it is a psalm of ascent. It is about the ark of God who went with David before him into battles. But even more, it was about the ark being restored when King David he did it wrong the first time and the guy's head blew up and then he got it right. And they did this huge celebration and sacrifices and they took it with honor and the fear of God and they took it up and set it on Mount Zion. The ark came. It was the ascent, the king of glory was what the ark represented. So this psalm, quote, this is what Paul quotes out of Psalm 68. I just want to read you the first line to give you a feel of the psalm. In Psalm 68, verse 1, may God arise, may his enemies be scattered, may his foes flee before him. goes on as smoke's blown away, as wax melts. This is a battle cry. This is an ascension cry. When Christ arises, his enemies are scattered. It's a great prayer to pray, this verse 1, when you feel under siege, overwhelmed, surrounded by the enemy. You say, God, would you arise? Would you scatter the... I can't scatter them. Would you arise and scatter the enemies? You take a bold stand. So it's in this psalm that there's some really wonderful things. There's a verse in this psalm. I'm not going to go to it, but in verse 11, I quoted in Job, on my last chapter, Job's daughters, about evangelistes, female evangelists. It's a verse that records this group entourage, but the translators miss it. It's an entourage of women. They're going to preach the word of God. It's just do you know people? I don't want to go down that road. Anyway, stop. Wasn't worth going down. Sometimes you just flick the flies away and you move on. But if you make a big deal out of the flies, then that's what they want. They want a big deal made out of them. But anyway, did you call somebody a fly, Pastor? Okay, you can take it for whatever it was. Okay, Psalm 68, verse 17. The chariots of God are tens of thousands and thousands of thousands. You know who thinks they know that number? You can't know it, because the whole point is you don't know it. You can't count that high. There ain't a number for it. That's the Hebrew way of saying thousands upon thousands upon. I mean, it's innumerable. It's, in other words, he's picturing this host of angels, these warriors, these chariots of God. He calls them in this, as he says, thousands upon thousands in verse 17. It starts with the chariots of God. Some of you remember the old movie Chariots of Fire. That term came from when the prophet Elijah was coming to the end of his life, and God sends a chariot of fire. I mean, these are angels. You think it's a literal chariot? Well, it flies. It's not a UFO. It calls it a chariot. I'm going to go with chariot. So, is Jesus going to, did he ride away on a helicopter? No, it's not the point. You're talking moving out of the physical realm into the spirit realm. It's not trying to get out into another universe. It's not trying to go to another galaxy. This is God's way of transporting. Elijah goes, whoosh, he's sucked up. He's in a chariot. He drops his coat. Elisha watches him go. And he celebrates. He went home on a chariot. Now, just a few chapters later in 2 Kings, this guy that watched him go, Elisha, he's surrounded by literal enemies, and his servant is freaking out. He's like, oh my gosh, look, we're going to die. We're outnumbered. And the prophet says, Lord, open his eyes. And just for a brief moment, he gets to look around. He sees the entire mountain range covered with chariots of fire. Warriors of Jesus, just waiting for him to say, get them. It's just warriors all around. You know, we are surrounded. Sometimes when you feel surrounded, hedged in, overwhelmed, outnumbered, stop and remember, there's more for us than there are against us. The ones against us may make a bigger noise, but the ones for us are bad to the bone. And so these chariots come to Jesus. When he go, this is what this psalm is telling us. He says, there were chariots, innumerable. Verse 18, when you ascended on high, this is the verse that we quoted in Ephesians, Paul quotes. When you ascended on high, you led captives in your train. You received gifts. Basically, you took them. You conquered them. Some of those gifts, those are you and I. They're people. He conquered. They're his. Now they're going to be gifts to his body. He's going to use them to build up his kingdom, to spread his gospel. We'll talk more about that later, but this is back to the ascension. And he says, even from the rebellious, that you, O God, might dwell there. In other words, the rebellious were ones like all of us at one point when we weren't surrendered to Christ. He conquers us in his love. See, so many people think that when he leads captivity captive, it's just darkness. And I'm like, no, what's the point of that? They're already defeated. He's leading captive those that have been held captive so that we could be set free, but yet slaves to his love. We're captured by his love. Paul says it this way in the book of Philippians. He said, Christ apprehended me. The idea is he arrested me. He captured me to set me free. Are you with me? If he leaves you alone, do you know the worst thing God could do to you to punish you is just ignore you? And let you do what you want to do and not discipline you. I've had times when my kids were like, we can't get away with anything. They got away with plenty, trust me. But we can't get away. That's because their parents love them. Parents that love their kids stay on top of them. They know what's going on. They know where they're going. They know who they're, the best you can. Parents that are delinquent, they don't even know. They don't know what their kids are looking at on their phone. That's a delinquent parent. Let me just help you. This day and age, I could put it as borderline child abuse to let a child have an electronic device that can put you in touch with every wicked thing that you could conceive of in your mind with two touches of a button. I don't know how I went down that road, but I went down that road anyway. Point being, rebellious, conquering us, that he loves us enough to not let me have my own way. He loves me enough to let me fall on my face. He loves me enough to capture me. I pray that regularly for different, my grandkids. Lord, capture their hearts. Capture them. Make them your, this sounds like a contradiction, but make them prisoners of your love. It's not, you're not prisoners like this. You're set free in his love. So he says this ascension where he leads captivity captive, even the rebellious, he finds gifts. Now, just a couple more verses. They're great. Verse 21 talks about him crushing the head of his enemies, which is a clear reference to the Genesis promise of Jesus crushing the serpent's head. But look at verse 24. Your procession, go back to this victory parade. Your procession has come into view, O God, the procession of my God and King into the sanctuary. In other words, Jesus left to go into glory, to sit down on the throne. David's getting a vision. Now, this happened to King David, but it's black and white. It's boring compared to what happened to Jesus. He's just a little tiny foreshadowing of what happened. He says, verse 25, in front are singers. After them are musicians. With them are maidens playing tambourines. Praise God. Listen, this is an event. This is a celebration. This is a victory. This is the King coming to his throne in glory. Now, if you think, and Jesus went up from heaven to heaven. Okay, now, with all that, so I could read, and he was taken up with a whole different set of eyes. Now, go with me to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke, the very end. Now, Luke records this in such a way it's almost like he didn't know there were 40 days, but he wrote about a gap. So between verse 49 and verse 50, you could write 40 days in your Bible, because that's where it in Acts chapter 1 fits in. For 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to many with convincing proofs. He ate with them, he drank with them, he taught them, he modeled his kingdom to them, and he told them to wait. But after 40 days, Luke picks it up now. He kind of condenses it at the end of his gospel, and he adds the 40-day part in chapter 1 of the book of Acts. So you just have to read the Bible with the Bible to get the full story, because some people think, well, the resurrection and the ascension are the same thing. Well, they're connected. The cross is connected to the resurrection, and the resurrection is connected, but it's progression. It's from the cross buried to conquering death to ascending and then seated in exaltation. It's all part of the process, but you got to get the background. If we looked in Colossians, the triumphant parade, we looked at Ephesians, that he that ascended first descended. He comes and he conquers Hades, kicks the door, the prison door down, snatches the key out of Satan's hands. That prison had no exit. That prison had no way to get out except the that the Lord of all came and announced victory, took the keys, opened the prison gates, and set the captives free. Now we come to Luke. This is the end of his time on earth. He's not going to appear again to them. This is his final goodbye. This is his ascension. Luke 24:50, when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he's on the Mount of Olives. This overlooks Jerusalem. It's in that valley where he prayed and sweat drops of blood on the side of it. He leaves from the Mount of Olives, and the prophecy says that he will return and his foot will stand. I don't know. You think that's literally true? Yep. He's going to come back where he left from. That's what the Bible says. But he ain't coming back like he left. He's coming back on a white horse. He's coming back to take over. Every eye, there's nothing secret about it. It's not going to be, oh, got a little rapture. Whoop, everybody's gone. Who's going to fly the plane? He was a Christian pilot. Well, how can that not be true? Tim LaHaye wrote about it. I've watched movies about it. I've had dreams about it. That doesn't make your theology right. I don't think there's going to be a secret coming of Jesus. There's going to be a glorious coming. The dead will rise first. Those that are alive will be caught up, will meet the Lord in the air and come back with him. He's the king. We're going to see him say, come on, out of the grave. Those that are alive, there will be a rapture, but it won't be a secret thing at night or day that people don't know about. Christians are just gone and we're in church and a lot of the church disappeared, but you're still sitting there. I know there's things out there like this. I mean, it preaches well. It scares people. You know, but that's not, I don't see it in the Bible. Anyway, don't need to go down that road. But when he comes back, every eye will see him. There's no little, let me just sneak down, pull up my church, wait a while, world goes to hell, tribulation, and then we'll go back. Pull up. I can go down that road. I'm passionate about it because I think people build their confidence in some secret snatch instead of the confidence that God can take us through whatever. God can take us through hardship and trials. He, all through the Bible, he took his people through tribulation, not out of it. We went through the fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went through the fire. Israel walked through the Exodus, getting set free, walked through the plagues. Noah went through the flood. I mean, God just takes us through the valley of the shadow of death. But we get on the other side by his grace because he's already done it. All right, enough of that. Move on. All right, we're back to the ascension. Verse 50, he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now, don't read it like this. And he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. Bless you. What, man, this is the great high priest. He's leaving. This is his final goodbye. When he lifts those hands, of course, can you see the sun shining through the holes? Come on. He lifts those nail-scarred hands. When the Bible talks about blessing, it's not, God bless you. God bless you. Now, if you turn God bless you into God bless you, you'd affect people. My wife and I say God bless you every time one of us sneezes. The hard part is that you say it every time. Like if you go in a litany of sneezes, like you're in sneeze 7. Honey, it's good. Good. First one was good. I think it's powerful to bless somebody. Just to, husbands, the best gift you could give your wife at some point, you know, whether you're laying in bed and you lay your hands or your bed, you just say, Lord, I bless my wife. Thank you for her. You know how many wives never get a husband's blessing and prayer over them? Lord, I bless. Children, can you imagine? Bless. I had a friend of mine whose dad was dying, never communicated affection to him, was in a coma. He went to visit him. He sat up in bed, put his hand on his head and said, I bless you, and went back and died. That's a little bit like this here. He came back from the dead. He's alive. He's going to bless them, but in that blessing is everything they're going to need. It's the promise of the Holy Spirit. It's the confidence that God will never leave you, never forsake you. It's the encouragement. So he blesses them, and then look what it says. And then it says, after he blessed them, while he's blessing them, He left them and was taken up into heaven. Now, that's what it looked like to the disciples. They see the blessing, and Christ just kind of, whew. Now, he's not going up again as in an astronaut. He's going into another realm, but it uses that language of up because it's above in a sense of higher than us, not geographically or space. It's higher in a sense of the realm is. It's the spirit realm. And he's taken up. Now, all they do is, he tells the same story in Acts, and he says they see some clouds. What those clouds are once we get to this point or what? Thousands upon thousands upon thousands. Chariots of fire. Come on, we just read it in Psalm 68. Are you with me? Wake up. Come on. Wow. Those are those groups. Want to get away? Yes. Going to Africa. All right. They'll pay attention there.
I don't know. He just was taken up. There were clouds.
No, there are hosts of angels. This is a triumphant parade. He's stripped hell. He's got thousands and thousands. He's got the thief maybe with him in the chariot that died on the cross beside him. He's taking an entourage with him. He's bringing John the Baptist, had his head cut off. He's bringing the Old Testament saints. They're going to rise with him and to ascend. He didn't go to heaven like, whoop, gone, sneak, snuck in, gone away. There is a parade of captives that have been taken and set free. There's spoils. We don't get to see it, but we can build a case for it. Because, you know, you ever been, I don't know if you've ever gone cruising on a cruise ship or a smaller boat, but on a cruise ship, one of the fascinating things about a cruise ship is that you look behind you in the back of the boat and you literally have a wake, miles of wake. Some of it's because they dump garbage over and the sharks come and eat. You don't think they take that garbage home, do you? They dump it over and feed sharks. It's a big chum bucket for sharks, those cruise lines are. Think of that next time you go cruising, because if it goes down, sharks just look at you as chum. I can help you see things to be afraid of. But they have this thing one of our pastors was in Puerto Rico, and they were talking about, there's a fancy word for it, but it's almost like we talk about phosphorus in the water here, but they have some effect there. It's two fancy words. Does anybody know it? Pastor Jason? Bio what? Luminescent. Bioluminescent. It just means, man, it's like, it just, think of this. That's natural in the water. That's the effect of something affecting the water. Think of the spirit realm when Jesus ascends. You talk about bioluminescence. You talk about spiritual luminescence. He's rocking the entire universe is watching this. It may just be a few shepherds when he's born, but the whole universe was watching when Christ came to earth. And the few shepherds go, wow, this must be a big deal. The whole universe goes, wow, this is a really big deal. God's come to earth. When Jesus leaves planet earth, it's a big deal. Why? Because he has conquered. He has overcome. He's defeated not 5,000 enemies, thousands upon thousands upon thousands. Every power of hell and darkness, he has stripped and beaten and defeated. When he arose and to ascend to the Father, he's on a chariot, guys. Come on. He's on a chariot of fire with the mirror and singers worship. You don't think worship didn't go before him? I mean, come on. It's the saints of God. There's just this celebration. This is the greatest celebration ever on planet Earth, but nobody knew it. They just saw, whoop, he was taken up. Why? Well, because those standing there may not have saw, they didn't see it, but they felt it. There was when you travel, I don't knock New Age that much because it can be a beginning point. If you stay there, you're stuck in demonic territory. But some New Age stuff, they're trying to find God. And so I think, you know, Paul did that in Athens. And so you got a lot of idols here. I see one that doesn't have a name. Let me tell you about him. His name's Jesus. So he didn't make fun of them for being New Agers. But when you go to places like Sedona, you know, it's notorious for places, the things that they call the vortex. You stand by this tree and you're supposed to feel the draft of heaven or whatever, spirit realm or whatever. You know, I think there are strategic places in a sense that there's a sacredness to them maybe, but I think any place you go and you name the name of Jesus becomes a vortex. I think this giant sock of Christ leaving the planet, there's this pull, there's this path that this wake that he left behind. I think the wake is still there. I think every time a believer dies, they follow the wake right up to Jesus. I think it's a path that he blazed through the heavens and he cleared the way as our captain of our salvation. He's the forerunner. And when you go to die, you go, Jesus has been here. Jesus cleared this path. I'm walking on sacred ground that he's already walked on. The chariots of thousands and 10,000 have already gone up this path. It's a well-worn trail. It's a trail of love. It's a trail of grace. And there's this giant wake, I can't think of a better phrase than to just say this, the upward pull that I think the Bible wants us to get from this. Not in some weird sense and some, you know, but this, that don't get stuck here. Don't get stuck with this is it. Don't get stuck with everything you're going to find is here. Don't get stuck being buried here by pressure and oppression. There's this pull of the ascension. Because look what the disciples do. He blesses them. He's taken up. And they break out into worship and they return with great joy and they stay continually at the temple praising God. They felt this, they weren't like, oh no, Jesus has left us. He's gone away. What are we going to do? Now that's what they were like when he died. They were Eeyore disciples. They're just going to go eat some worms. I don't know. Some of you live that way. I don't know. It's just nothing ever works out for me. It's just self-pity. Get over yourself and find something to be happy about. There's something out there to be happy about. You're still breathing. Let's start there. Okay? You got a God that loves you. Let's go there. Let's count your blessings. Name them one by one. Come on. They worshiped. Why? Because they knew this was a victory. This was the culmination of his cross, his resurrection. This is why he descended, so that he could leave in an entourage of glory. He could ascend back to where he came from. There's this pull that when you stop to worship, it's still in the wake of the ascension. You can, Jamie, that was 2,000 years ago. Let me tell you something. What God does last, what he did in the spirit realm when he rose from the dead will forever make a difference in this life and our resurrection power. What he did on the cross forever will be defeat of our guilt and sins and darkness. When he ascended, it's not just a whoop, he's there, beamed him up. No, there is a spiritual ascension of glory that we can only think about, imagine, dream about. The glory that Jesus came back with. Who did he bring with him? Who was part of the entourage? Who was part of the trophies of his victory, of conquering? Just think of those that broke out of the tombs when he was resurrected. They had to be with him. They couldn't stay back on earth. They were resurrected. He comes with me. He pulls myriads of saints. This is something that it shook the universe. But you just stand here and you just say, well, he was taken up to heaven. Oh my goodness! And I've been guilty of that. I never thought it was a big deal. It's a huge deal. It's the triumph. It's the culmination. It's the confidence that we have that he's going to come back. And when he comes back, it's going to be a difference than how he left. He left with clouds blocking, they couldn't see, but those clouds were myriads and myriads and myriads of angels and worshipers and music and celebration. And I don't know how it works in the spirit realm, but it wasn't, whoop, Jesus went to heaven. It was Jesus parades victory. He's worthy of worship. You see this in the book of Revelation where he's seated on the throne and they gather around him and the 24 elders and they fall down and they give him his. It's just Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He's worthy. He's won. He's conquered. He didn't just sneak out of here. He left carrying the victory with him. The promises are confirmed in him. So I have confidence that he's going to come again. I have confidence he's going to raise the dead. I have confidence he's sitting on the right hand. And we're going to talk more about that in the days ahead. But just this morning, I just hope you'll feel the pull. I hope you'll feel the pull for joy. Why did they have joy? They weren't crying. Remember Mary was crying, Jesus, I want to find him. I can't find Jesus. And Jesus said, why are you crying? I'm right here. I'm going to know what's going to happen. Think of the ascension. Mary, let go. Something better is going to come. Let go, Mary. I got something better. I'm going to the Father's right now. I'm going to fill the heavens and the earth. And let go. The ascension changes everything. I'm no longer trapped to space on earth. I'm no longer limited as I was as a human. Now I've got a glorified human body. And I have no limitations anymore. I'm ascending. It makes everything new, everything open. God, you can follow my trail. You can follow my wake. You can follow my footsteps, and I'll lead you to the Father. Amen? Amen. He's the King. He's the King. Let's pray. Jesus, let us be like those that saw you taken up. I'd love to see all the glorious aspects, but just the truth of your victory is enough. Lord, we can only dream and meditate and imagine how amazing that triumphant parade would have been like. But Lord, we're in it right now. Every time we worship, we're part of that parade. Lord, we're following you till the day you call us home. Lord, and we'll follow your wake that you've already blazed the trail. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Lord, if there's anybody here that has never settled it with you as their King, I pray this morning, Lord, you'll capture them. If you're that person online or here and you just have never surrendered your heart to Jesus, this is your time. Feel the pull of his love. Feel the upward pull of his love saying, come home. Come home. You say, what do I do? You surrender. You say, Jesus, come be my Lord. Take over. Come into my life. So not only did he sit down at the right hand of his throne of God on high, he'll come sit and rule over your heart. Come, Jesus. Come be my Lord. Father, bless this time of commitment. Come bring your presence among us, Lord. Pull us upward. Let the pull of your triumph keep us from being trapped into the lies of this planet. The prince of the power of the air that tries to deceive us and blackmail us and hold us captive. Pull us out, Lord. Pull us out. Help us to set our minds on things above. Pull us above. Help us to keep from being trapped to this earth. Pull us, Lord, in the pull of your ascension. Come, Jesus. Come, Jesus.